My kids are involved in lots of sort of life-changing moments. One just graduated. She starts college in the fall. Another just kind of left middle school behind, and she starts high school in the fall. The other is a junior, and right now he and I are in mortal combat over whose truck it is that he wants to drive. As I watch my kids growing, and I take inventory from time to time in some of the stuff that wasn't a part of my life 10 years ago, like jogging, used to be so exhilarating, and I was like a gazelle having a fun time. And now, just like the guy I saw on the way in this morning as I was driving here, he was jogging along like I did 10 years ago, and then he stopped suddenly, and he's a man. He tried to look cool and, you know, didn't want to let on that. But I knew right away what had happened. He somehow threw out his back, and he's kind of doing this now, you know. Things like that help me see that life's not static. Life does not slow down. Keeps moving, as you and I both know. And it got me thinking about my years in this work. I've been a pastor now for 30 years. I started in middle school. No, I've been a pastor a long time. I've done a lot as a pastor too. It's kind of a, think of it as a key that opens different doors of opportunity and impact. I don't know how many sermons I've preached that are lousy, but I along the way I've preached some real keepers and some very forgetful sermons. 30 years of presenting God's word. I've officiated at so many weddings that I think I've seen it all. Every approach to a wedding, to a reception, to a rehearsal, some very comical and some, oh, are you kidding me moments, you know, along the way. I've been to a lot of graduations and grad parties. I've been in the hospital and been able to celebrate with families at the birth of their baby. In fact, if I may interrupt myself for a minute, I have a little pink, this is not a setup for this, but I just finally saw this brand new mom and dad show up very late for church this morning. And they have a wonderful reason. Mandy and Ben have a little baby girl named Hannah. And Hannah is resting quietly. Stand up and come this way, because these people are going to feel so cheated they're going to walk out if they don't get to see this little darling. Looky here, folks. Is this too cool? And we have a Hannah basket box that's got everything pink, which is just a wonderful. And you've got Grandma and Grandpa they're seasoned veterans, right? They have like six kids of their own and now eight grandbabies, but wow, they told me don't tell your brothers or anything. This is by far their favorite. So there you have it. Congratulations, Ben and Mandy. Isn't this great? It's so good. And by the way, that's Hannah, Eileen, and are those, we'll talk later, but probably... you're going to all get a chance to hold Hannah in about 6 months after you've washed your hands. Okay, so I've been to a lot of anniversary get-togethers, special anniversaries along the way. And I've been to hospitals for less than the exciting reasons of a baby being born. I've been there as folks have gathered to say goodbye. It goes on and on. I counsel people constantly. And then I have officiated at many, many memorials. Sometimes I'm asked, hey, pastor, of all those things that make up a pastor's week, what do you like the most? I'm going to share my answer a little bit later. But before I get there, I want to dig deep for a few moments into God's word and mine from it, draw out from it, a very important, should be, life-defining truth when it comes to what this life is all about. And, of course, as you guess, it comes from God. It's a God thing. It's a God truth. And I'd have you open your Bibles now. We're going to look at three different passages and see how they all connect very quickly. The first is in Psalm 39. If you'd find your way to Psalm 39, and you'll notice as you arrive there that it's David that wrote these words. And he is actually, as oftentimes is done by biblical writers, he actually is recording a prayer. He's, if you will, on his knees here. And as he records this prayer, you will see saying some very astounding things in these words that he records. And it's a prayer, by the way, not just one that he's praying. It's a prayer for you and for me. It's a prayer for all of us. So he uses in this prayer a very interesting metaphor. See if you can tell. Psalm 39. He says, "Show me, O Lord, my life's end, and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting is my life. You've made my days a mere handbreadth. The span of my years is as nothing before you. Each man's life is but a breath." Now you've heard me mention this metaphor before, the handbreadth picture. But for those of you that haven't been here and haven't even considered this concept, I would have you hold up your right hand. So hold it up and wave at me. Okay, good. We all have a right hand, or most of us do. And so we have with us, we pack around in our pocket or we use it in our work, a hand, right or left hand. And the metaphor he's using is to compare our lives to this hand breadth. I'm going to guess, I wasn't there when he prayed this, but I'm going to guess that he's bent over and bowed before God and saying, "Lord, you have made me as a handbreadth." I wonder if he was looking at his hand while he prayed those words. Well, what is a handbreadth? Not very wide, we would all say. I've heard the comparison that If you spread your arms clear out, your span is as wide as you are tall. Is that true? I heard that to be the case. So you're looking at 6'3" right here. All right? You get the idea? Well, there's a truth here in your hand, and I'm not sure how this all works, but I do know this. None of us have a gigantic hand. Some are bigger than others. Some are real tiny. Shannon Brown from the Lakers has a huge hand. But it's still just a hand. All right? And most of us would say, wow, that's not a lot. In his words, "You have made me a mere handbreadth." Mere is a way of saying not a lot. In other words, Steve McCracken, if I could write my name across the palm of my hand, that's me. And that's me, if you watch me now, against the backdrop of history past and days to come for eternity. That's me. suggesting that not a lot representing my days. Life is short. And I think I'm getting his prayer here. We would be wise to remember that. If you have a short time to live, and you do, and so do I, what should we be doing? Or what should we stop doing? You see how it gets real practical, real fast? He's not just praying empty words. He says, you know, we're just a breath. We're just a handbreadth here. So what should we be doing? Or stop doing? Let me suggest a few thoughts that have been bouncing around in my mind lately. Is there someone you need to express love to that you haven't been doing, haven't been telling, haven't been showing? Hey, I really want you to know I love you. How about telling someone about Jesus? Is there a friend of yours? Someone with whom you share a relationship, a friendship? Is there somebody that, because you're not here forever, it's time to tell them about Jesus. Not drop hints, but really tell them. Here's one that I thought of. I'm 51. I still chew my nails sometimes. Kind of gross, don't you think? I mean, it's not good. And but I do now. Look at me picking my nails. Is there a habit in your life that needs to be broken? Let me go a step further. A destructive habit in your life. You drink too much. It's wrecking your life. You're wrecking your health. It a while ago wrecked some relationships for you. You do a little recreational drugs. You got away with it so far in terms of hasn't really cost you a job. Haven't been behind bars for it, in jail and that sort of thing. Is there an undisciplined area of your life? You're not getting as much sleep as you should because you love late-night shows or TV or movies, or you're addicted to the internet. See, life's short. So it brings questions like this into focus, doesn't it? It does for me. If I've got a destructive habit in my life, maybe the handbreadth is reminding me, deal with this, Steve. Address this. Maybe there's an undisciplined part of your life that you have been overweight for a while, and this is saying to you, because you're a handbreadth, it's time to address that. It's time to, I don't know the program for you, but it's time to look into what works. Ask some questions of people. I was at a gathering yesterday where the MC of this thing, it was a big picnic deal up in Clark County, Washington. And the MC of it had lost, I think it was 130 pounds, somebody told me. And I thought, whoa, good for him. See how this applies in lots of areas of our lives? We're just a handbreadth. Each man's life, each woman's life is but a breath. I told you there would be three passages. Flip from Psalm 39 to another psalm, Psalm 90, if you would. And you'll find as you arrive, we're looking at yet another prayer. The first one by David in Psalm 39, this one by Moses. In fact, you may know this already, but this is the only psalm Moses wrote. Of 150 psalms, the only one he wrote. this realization that I'm talking about this morning, that life is short, led him to a request. And you'll see that in his prayer that begins actually a little earlier, but let's slip into it at verse 10. The length of our days is 70 years, or 80 if we have the strength. I look out and I see some that are past 80 in our gathering this morning. Yet notice what he says, yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, like my jogger friend this morning. For they quickly pass and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger, for your wrath is as great as the fear that is due you. And here's where he gets it right down to something that you can sink your teeth into, and so can I. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Let me restate verse 12 from the New Living Translation. It reads, teach us to realize the brevity of life, that we may grow in wisdom. So since life is short, what do I need to do? How many of you saw the movie Bucket List? Yeah. So what do I need to do? What's my bucket list, if you will, before I die? Can I just put it in plain speak this morning? Take a step in that direction today. Maybe I've hit on the area that's something you need to address. Take a step in that direction today. Why is today important? Because tomorrow sometimes never comes. Here's a third passage, and this one will require you to go clear over in the New Testament to James. So your Bible's getting real thin if you find yourself finally in James in the fourth chapter. James is the half-brother of Jesus. Mary and Joseph got married. They conceived a child. James is one of those children. He's a half-brother, we would say, of Jesus. And he was given the words we're about to read from God to pass on to people like you and like me. That's the best definition I've come up with for inspiration. When we say all the Bible's inspired by God, it means the writer of this scripture, James, Jesus' half-brother, was given words by God to put in print and pass on to people centuries later like you and me. That's a kind of a connection point, right? And look on, starting at verse 13, and you'll see some of these words. Now listen, you who say, before I read any further, please be tough on yourself appropriately here. It's easy to say, well, I'm not one that says this. Don't be so quick with that. Listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city and we will spend a year there and carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you don't do it that way. You boast and you brag. And then he gives this summary assessment of such behavior. All such boasting and bragging is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. I always like to sniff out metaphors. The handbreadth makes sense to me. He uses one here that makes sense as well. Did you catch it while we read? What does he compare people like you and me to? Somebody? We're a mist. And he gives a few more details about the mist. It appears for a little while and then it vanishes away. I have in my hand an analogy, a metaphor, a comparison, something that will bring that into focus. It's a pack of people. We call them matches, but stay with me. This is you. This is me. There's a whole pack of matches, a whole room full of people. So let's say this is me before I was born. Hey, I'm in, if you want to go all the way with it, I'm in my mom's womb. And then I come out. And I came out with a flash. Okay, and that is me. You can see me from far away because I'm bright. And I'm hot. No, all right, you get the idea. Okay, here we go. But guess what's going to happen in a sec? Watch what happens. I haven't been bright for very long. Just keep watching. Where did I go? Up in smoke. The mist. That's the mist. I just did me. This is you, okay? You're bright too. And yet you're being spent. There's less of you to burn now than there was. Now watch you too. Keep watching. Same thing happened. You're gone. I think James is saying to us here, since time is short, don't be fooled into foolishly thinking that you can do something different tomorrow, because tomorrow is not guaranteed. These statements that we've read from Psalm 39, Psalm 90, James 4, and there are many more in Scripture, all point to a single truth that I've discovered really for the first time when I was a teenager. We traveled America, and in our travels, my brother and I were fascinated by the graveside. Graveyards of famous Americans. We took a month, 7 weeks I think it was actually, and traveled all over the country. And we had, you know, information on where different presidents were buried and famous Americans, Benjamin Franklin, for example, that sort of thing. We were intrigued by this. So we would roam around looking at grave markers. And we noticed that there's lots of writing on grave markers, sometimes a Bible verse. I am the resurrection and the life is on my wife's mother and sister's grave in Maryland. A reference to Jesus and the hope we have after life. John chapter 11. But some markers have very little written, if anything. Some have nothing written. And they, whether they were famous or obscure, every marker has three features. Date of birth, date of death, and the connector between those two is represented in a dash. That's it. Date of birth has been determined for every one of us in this room. Hebrews chapter 9 says, and date of death has been as well. It is appointed unto man. That's not random. That's not roll the dice. Oops, you died a day early. No, no, no. It just doesn't happen. Okay, date of birth, date of death, equally established and firmly set. What connects those two is the question that we're thinking about here this morning. The dash. My aha moment in all of this is that you and I, our responsibility is to decide what we are going to do with the dash that represents our lives. And I know it's not a one-time decision. It's a daily kind of thing. Maybe moment by moment. But here's the deal. It is a decision that we can make. No one will make for us. We have the power and we have the responsibility to decide. What are you going to do with your dash? I love that Ted and Brenda are just about in Africa right now. Mom and Dad, is that pretty close? Yeah. They left yesterday. They're going to be there a month this time. They've got thoughts like this that are driving them to second career decisions. That's cool. I think that's supposed to inspire us. What do you plan to do with your dash? Not this job. When you retire, then you've spent your dash. No, you've still got 10 or 20 or 30 or 40 years. What are you going to do? They're thinking Africa, Kenya. Open arms, caring for people that need Jesus. Let me give you some options this morning before we come to this table. You know, you can make a choice. Many of you have already. Some have not. Some have resisted this. But you can make a choice to surrender to Jesus Christ your life and let Him lead the way. Or you can stubbornly refuse to go there and continue to call your own shots. You can. And Jesus will not get, I've never seen him get anybody in a headlock and you know, work them over. He's going to let you make that decision. It's your dash. It's your handbreadth. Here's another one. You can make the choice to do God's will as he reveals it to you, no matter what the cost. In other words, no caveats and no conditions. You can choose that, or you can insist on your own will. He'll let you. He will. You can make, here's another one, the choice to confess your sins to God. Not keeping it inside anymore, but confessing it to him and be forgiven by him. You can make that choice. Starts with confessing. Or you can remain dead in your sins and stuck. I know what he wants for my life. I know what he wants for your life. But you have some choices, and so do I, when it comes to this question. And the Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. He's made that promise, but did you hear the front end? It's loaded on the front end. If we confess our sins, it's a choice we can make. Remember, I started this little talk about things I do as a pastor. Kind of left you wondering, what's his favorite thing? I'm sure you've probably drawn the conclusion already. Well, my favorite thing, actually, strangely, is to officiate at memorial services. To be with people who have just suffered the loss of a family member. Don't misunderstand me. I don't get all excited about that. You know, I don't show up with this really sick smile or something. You know, I don't do that. But when I hear that somebody is in their final hours or has just slipped away from this life, inside I think, here is the layers of veneer, the dust, it all gets removed right now. Memorials are hard. Losing a loved one is very painful. Very often people are gathered in my office telling me about the loved one that they have now said goodbye to. And in most cases, they feel it was too soon. And there's hurt sometimes. And there's pain and brokenness. But the thing that draws me to such occasions is that people are never more clear about reality than at memorials. They are. People are never more focused on their dash than at memorials. And people I think this way at occasions that are hard like that. How much of my dash has been used up? My family member, I want them back because it feels like it was used up way too soon. But at some point, those thoughts make their way to me and to you. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 2 says, better to spend your time at funerals than at parties. So I'm apparently not alone in my thoughts. I know your thoughts are deep right now, so I'd like to ask you to bow your head, if you would, for a moment as we prepare to take communion. Please understand, I think you know my heart. I'm not being flippant about anything that I've said here this morning because it's too sensitive and too serious for that. It really is. If you had to travel somewhere tonight, you had a plane to catch at 10 p.m., you would have certain things you must get done before getting to the airport. What are those things? You have to pack. You've got to arrange a ride to the airport. You got to go up. Most of it's self-serve now. You get your ticket. Same with life. Your departure from this life is certain. In fact, you are a day closer today than you were yesterday. So my question is, what needs to be done by you before the plane takes off? What do you need to change? What sin do you need to confess? What path are you walking that needs to be modified or abandoned altogether? Remember, our date of birth and our date of death are established. Our responsibility before the Lord is to decide how we will spend our very short dash. My hope is that you'll decide to spend it for Jesus Christ. Servers are going to join me at this time, and they will bring you the bread and the cup. And this morning I would have you just think of a very simple question. Jesus, I hold in my hand the bread. In moments from now, you'll hold in your hand the cup and just simply say, Jesus, I see the decisions you made with your life, with your dash. Cause that to speak into my life this morning. Hold it until we're all served, and then we'll share in communion together.